edification and information, so read them, but I'd like to highlight a couple things. The first thing is tonight, there is a concert, a praise and worship concert. It's going to be here tonight, and there's going to be a really cool band. The only flaw they got is sitting over here named Ron Edwards. But all the rest of them Edwards up in there are going to be fine, okay? And everybody else they got. But is there going to be a harmonica in the band? There's going to be a harmonica. Is there going to be a fiddle? There's going to be a banjo, which is like a fiddle but longer. And anyway, y'all know. Are they going to play dueling banjos? I hope not. Anyways, look, that's the first announcement. Y'all listen to me now. I'll take Kyla to be talked over. Oh, y'all didn't even buy that. I can't even be scared if I want to be. What's the matter with me? Look, so that's tonight. What time does it start? 5:30. Is there going to be food?
Afterwards.
Yeah, afterward there's food. Ron said he can't sing real well after we stuff him. You know, and me, I don't know. I sing the same before or after eating. It don't matter. Okay, second thing I want you to notice is that on Easter Sunday, we have a different schedule. So now they all look at me. Easter Sunday, we are going to have a sunrise service at 6:30 a.m. out at the lake at the visitor center. Everybody know where that is? Okay. Now, after that, we are not going to have Sunday school. There will be no Sunday school on Easter Sunday. There will, however, be a church service here at 11 o'clock. Okay? So, sunrise service at 6:30 out at the lake, and then regular service time here at 11. All right? That's just for Easter Sunday. I know, as some have said in the announcements, it makes it look like we're not having Easter, you know, regular service on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, but we are. We really are, okay? And so, 11 o'clock here on Easter Sunday. Look, Easter is a great time to bring a friend, right? So bring a friend. Say, hey, it's Easter, come on. You got no excuses. It's Easter. And don't make them feel bad. You know, some churches say, well, they only come on Easter. Well, say, amen, they came on Easter. Praise God, that's good. Let them come, they're going to hear a good word. At least from the band, right? Also, I want to say something. The youth, Jamie, led this, and this is his idea. And I gave him heck the whole way, really. But they had a daddy-daughter banquet. And let me just say, they did fine. It was really a wonderful night. But he asked me to thank specifically three ladies. I think I remember them. Carrie Yates. No.
Her sister. Miss Karen.
Who?
Miss Karen.
Karen Morgan. Helen Walters. And Sarah Goldwater. Okay, let's give them a hand. We thank Carrie for a lot of things, but anyways, I guess we're taking that one back. So anyways, thank y'all. Let us pray for us, and we're going to get started. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Father, as we come together right now, we pray that you'd be with us. Father, with you, we got everything we need. Without you, we don't got nothing. And so, Father, right now I pray, and I thank you for being who you are and loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And my wife
wants to say something.
Just want to make sure, if you want to eat tonight after the concert, you need to bring the food.
Oh, yeah, if you want to eat tonight, good. So there's only food if we bring food. Okay, so you got, if you want to eat something, just bring something. It's like concert and a dinner, but you providing the dinner and they providing the concert, okay? All right, good deal. They're on now. Go. Y'all go.
Good morning, you guys. Let's stand. Stay with us. And we're going to begin worship.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and God was over. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
90s class, and 90, ready, break. Friends, Romans, and countrymen, lend me your ears. I'm so glad to see y'all here, and y'all, God is, why we're here. There are no other reasons, right? I mean, why I'm taking attendance. You're not going to get your card-carrying church member bonus points just for being here. We're here to hear from the Lord and see what He'd have to say. All right. So glad to see all y'all. See some friends with us. See some friends haven't seen in a minute. And just glad to have everybody here. Y'all part of church. We're here for God. But you know what God's done for us? He's given us a family. You know, a family to pray with, to share with, to praise with, and it's just a pretty awesome thing to hear the word with. And so as we come, you know, and then we're here, it's just one of those things to say, thank you, Lord. Now I want to be open to you. This passage of Scripture we're going to read deals with being open to the Lord. I'm going to read a long passage. I'm going to read all of chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark. So we're in Mark chapter 11. But this is the Word of God. So even though I'm giving this little preface, this little disclaimer about it being a long passage, don't let the Word of God burden you in the sense of, that was just too much. That was too much reading. I can't listen to that much reading. Yes, you can. You can do it. There won't be any commercial interruptions. It's going to be the straight Word of God. Here it comes. We're in Mark 11, and we're looking at Jesus. That's why we're going through the Gospel of Mark. That's what the Gospels are about, is to show us who Jesus is. And so, Mark chapter 11. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem, near Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from trees, and they spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he wanted to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned tables of money changers, and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have it. And whenever you stand, pray. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking into the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered, and they said to Jesus, We do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us these pictures of you in the scripture. And help us right now, Father, to wrap our minds around what we see in this chapter. It's different. Again, you kind of show yourself to be larger than what we might imagine. So, Father, help us. Bring understanding. Lord, we do love you. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, this chapter marks a change in the direction that Jesus is going. In the beginning, he taught a lot to the crowds. And then he kind of focused in on his disciples, on the 12, on the apostles. Now he's broadening back out. And he's gone nationwide. This is a weird passage. Up until now, if you've been paying attention or reading along in the Gospel of Mark, every time Jesus does something big, he told the people, shh, shh, don't tell nobody. He commanded them. Chapter 1, verse 44, he heals this leper and he says, Now look, don't go tell nobody. Over in chapter 9, he tells them after he shows himself to be who he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He tells the apostles, don't you tell nobody. He healed a man who was mute in chapter 7, and he tells all those people, don't tell nobody. Then we get to chapter 11. He says, go get that donkey, that colt, donkey baby, I guess, I don't know. I'm looking at, whenever I think of donkeys and their relatives, I think of Ron. And he can tell me. But anyway, and you can see, look at Ron. He looks like somebody who would know. But it was a colt, the foal of a donkey. A title. Anyways, y'all know what that is. Never been rode on. But you know why Jesus picked it? It's because back in prophecy, the prophet Zechariah prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, Jerusalem, because your king is coming. He's coming humble and lowly, riding on the foal of a donkey." Jesus knew that. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus was ringing the dinner bell. Bing, 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 bing. He's like, the sirens are going off. And he's like, he went from don't tell nobody to you can't help but hear what's going to go on. It's a change. He's taking it up to the national stage. Okay? It's like, it's time. He's entered into this Passion Week. He's entered into the Holy Week. This first day, that triumphal entry, happens on Sunday before the Friday that he's crucified. The Sunday, week before the Sunday he's resurrected. So he's getting into this time, but he's going national. I don't know how to say it. He's in the capital. It's Passover week. Jerusalem would have been flooded up to 1-2 million people. About as many people who live in the state of Mississippi would have been in this city. And Jesus comes in. Like the prophet said, Messiah would come in. And there's people all around him yelling out, "Savior, save us." That's the idea of what Hosanna means. Savior, save us. Son of David. That's who the Messiah would be. Would be the Son of David. Save us. Savior, save us. And they're crying out. And they're waving branches. And they're throwing clothes down. And I know that don't sound really appealing. I started to think about this. I was reading this and said, think about this from the Roman point of view. In Roman times, and the Rome controlled Jerusalem at that time, you know, they were kind of snobby. You know, they had fine stuff. They did everything big. They're like, all the Romans were from Texas, you know, where they do everything bigger. Good, nobody's from Texas here. Everybody's like, yeah, that's right, them Texas folks. There's some weird folks up in there. Sorry. Uh-oh, we have one Texan. And, but when they did a triumphal entry, you wouldn't come in on a donkey's baby. You'd come in on a big horse. And you'd have all kind of, everybody would be in their dress attire. And they'd go roses and flowers. And they did everything big. And here comes Jesus humble on a donkey baby. And they're throwing dirty clothes out on there. You know, well, I got this robe and throw that on there. And we'll throw this on there. It looked like a pageant of poverty coming through. It would have been weird. But for those who were attuned, for those who knew the scripture, they knew exactly what he was saying. They knew exactly what that crowd was saying. Here is the Savior. So Jesus is revealing himself now in the capital city at a time when it's full of people. He's allowing himself to be seen as the Savior. We know from other passages in the scriptures and the gospels that not everybody was happy with how they yelled, "Hosanna, Son of David." You remember what they said? They said, "Rabbi, tell your people to shut up. It's blasphemy what they're saying." You remember what Jesus told them? What did he tell them? Some of y'all remember. We remember, but we don't talk in church because we're so polite. This is a trick question. You're trying to get us to talk in church so you can say, "You talk in church." No, you can actually talk. Remember what he said? Everybody's yelling Hosanna. They said, "Rabbi, tell these ones to shut up." And what does he say? If they shut up, the rocks will cry out, right? If they're quiet, if they don't say it, the rocks will cry out. So far from being blasphemous, it's what needed to be said at the time because he's being revealed, okay? He's being revealed to the nation, not just in Galilee, not just to the 12, not to just the lepers and the demon-possessed and the blind, crippled, and crazy. Not just them, everybody. The leaders, the chief priests, everybody. By the end of the week, everybody's going to know Jesus came to town. Well, let me tell you something that I found particular in this passage this year. Notice we're not waving palms and doing all that stuff. But this year, what I noticed was not only that Jesus was revealed to them, But Jesus was investigating them. We find this only in the Gospel of Mark. Look at verse 11 if you have it. I want you to imagine this. They cry, Hosanna. Jesus gets there. He dismounts from the baby's donkey, or the donkey's baby. He walks into the temple. And he looks around. He checks everything out. Verse 11 says, Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was late, he went back to Bethany with the 12. Jesus just came in and looked. He investigated. One of the things that this passage is setting us up for is that Jesus is the rightful judge of nations and people. And as the Son of God, he comes to the temple. He comes to the place that should have received him. He comes and he looks and says, how are things going? He doesn't actually say it. He's just looking. I don't know if you can imagine the pressure of that. I'm sure you can. Anybody have your in-laws visit unexpectedly? Mr. Beard, appreciate that. And all of a sudden, or you have somebody walk into your home and you're worried that it's not clean enough. You start kicking yourself because you knew you should have did the last night's dishes last night, but you left them, and now it's too late. They're there, and the animals have come in, and they're eating from your sink all the leftover food. Oh, that's just at my house. You should have moved that pile of laundry so somebody can sit on the couch. And you feel that pressure? Somebody's looking at you? Let me tell you, it's not that I want us to be afraid of Jesus, but I want us to understand something. Jesus is looking. He's looking at nations. Jesus is considering. Jesus does investigate. God is not blind. God is not unintelligent. God is not dumb that he can't speak. He's not crippled that he can't act. It's not that he doesn't know what's going on. And what happens in this passage is he enters this place. He enters the temple, which should be the place of holiness and of hope. We just sang this song, Jesus, our living hope. And I always say, Jesus, our living host, until I look at the board, at the wall, and I see it's different. But anyways, our living hope walks into this place, and he just starts looking around, and he sees everything. And there's a weight in this passage of Jesus doing this. Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture of Jesus being judgmental, but we need to understand when we look at Jesus, there is no other judge. There is no other authority. And however we might want to be blinded as a nation to his authority, however we may think he is not relevant to what we do based upon our rights and our constitution and all other things, we need to be mindful that the God of heaven and earth sees, and he looks, and he considers, and he investigates. We are not outside of his jurisdiction. No matter who would occupy the White House, and no matter what our documents may say, we are not outside the jurisdiction of God. And the Son of God looks, and he sees that. In the triumphal entry, I don't know if I've ever seen this before, but something about going through the Gospel of Mark like we have, we've seen how there's been a fight brewing. A fight between those who think they control the nation and the one who controls everything. There's a fight brewing. And at this time, Jesus enters the ring. And most everybody thinks he's the underdog. He comes in. He looks around. And I know they probably thought, oh, in that nice country preacher. He came in here to look in Jerusalem. Look at the big boy, son. You've entered the big arena now. What you going to do? He just looked. He doesn't say nothing then. He leaves. He comes back the next day. In this next part, we see that he's going to reveal the heart of that nation, Israel, that he's talking about. But I don't want us to be comfortable. And I'm sorry. I wish I could always make us comfortable. I don't want us to be comfortable. He's going to reveal the heart of Israel. but he knows the heart of every nation. But he comes in, and he looks, and there's a fig tree. And that fig tree had already sprouted leaves. But by Easter time, by Passover, that is even unusual. And there was even a phenomenon there where sometimes a fig tree would pop out one fig, one bit of fruit, before it even leafed. They said sometimes it would happen, and then it would leaf, and it would leaf early. So Jesus did have reason. It's not totally unreasonable to consider that he could have come to this fig tree and found fruit. But he goes and he finds no fruit, and he says, no one's going to eat from you ever again. Y'all listen to me. He wasn't talking about a person. He's going to use that fig tree, and he's going to use that as an example of a nation. A nation that was established to bear fruit for God. A nation that was established to shine bright for God. A nation that was founded that the word of God might be broadcast from it to all the other nations in the world. A nation that had special protection, blessing, and privileges from God. A nation that God expected to receive fruit from. And when he came and he found none, he said, that was it. Now look, it didn't happen immediately. But we know the history that that nation, approximately 40 years after Jesus said that, approximately a generation, it was gone. It was dried up from the roots. Every building was destroyed. Not one block on another. It was gone. Y'all listen. Jesus reveals their heart. And it's hard for us to hear this sometimes. Jesus reveals their heart. And their heart was one of phony religion. Their heart was one of make-believe spirituality. Their heart was like the fig leaves. The fig tree, all leaves, no fruit. Now, it wasn't in season for the fig. There might have been some fruit on it. There wasn't. He uses it as an illustration. But can I tell you that Israel at that time had so many chances. Israel at that time should have been very fruitful. Israel at that time had more than abundant and hundreds of years of opportunity to bear fruit for the Lord. Israel's who he's focused on. And he says of them, your heart is all leaves and no fruit. Your heart is all leaves and no fruit. Does that mean every individual in that nation either didn't know God or didn't work for God? Absolutely not. No. I believe there's faithful people in the worst of nations, in the worst of opportunities, in the worst of places. But this country, Israel, it was specific. It was made to bear fruit. Look in the prophets. When God talks about his vineyard, when God talks about his fruit, his fig tree, and how he longed to have fruit from it. Y'all, God is looking, and he revealed a heart of empty religion. Now, we can be so thankful. Everybody say amen. You want to know why you just said amen? Because you're like, because you said so. Y'all are so good. Say, John's the best. I'm just kidding. Stop. Keisha's like, I ain't saying. In our time, when we have more word than they did. We have more witness than they did. We have more opportunity, I believe. I think it's wonderful. The Holy Spirit works in our lives, and we ought to say amen about that. But can I tell you something? We are as susceptible to phony faith, religion, and spirituality as anybody ever was. We can fall into being all leaves and no fruit. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be that. And y'all, I'm not just talking about our vote. That's fine. But I'm talking about making an impact where we are for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about bearing fruit that God counts, that God looks for. God looks for the fruit of the Spirit. You know what we need right here in Grenada? We need love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Any others I forgot? Put those in there too. Kindness, goodness. We need, oh my goodness, goodness. Right here. We need to bear that kind of fruit. But that's not the only kind of fruit. You know what else Jesus calls fruit in the New Testament disciples. See, disciples, if you follow Jesus, ought to make disciples. We ought to make them first in our own home. Okay, that's the first place of disciple making. But we ought to make them outside of that too. It's part of the church. It's part of our mission. Now, it makes sense. Let me ask you, what kind of fruit comes on a fig tree? That's good. Y'all doing good so far. What kind of fruit comes on an apple tree? What kind of fruit comes on a banana tree? What kind of fruit comes on a strawberry tree? Oh, man, all right. So, but what kind of fruit should come off a disciple's life? What kind of disciples? I mean, a disciple should disciple. Yeah, just like an apple tree should make apples. Like a fig tree should fig. Right? Disciples ought to disciple. That's how we do it. We don't do it on our own, in our own strength, and our own wisdom. We share the word. We bring people to Jesus. We help them grow in the Lord. But I'm telling you, the Lord's looking for fruit. Do we live in a nation that came about by accident? I know that this is, I know I'm stepping on some controversial stuff when we talk about politics and stuff, but let me suggest this. Let me suggest that Israel is not the only nation in history that was purposely and divinely planted by God to bear fruit, to shed light, and to broadcast His word and His gospel. Let me just patiently put out there that maybe there's an expectation not only on Israel to be a nation that reflects the values that are found in the Word of God, but maybe there was others in the history of mankind created to do so too. And just maybe, if I go one step further, we're living in one of them. Maybe the freedoms that we enjoy for now are particular to us, that we might be a broadcasting place for the Word. That we might bear fruit, an abundant fruit, a lot of fruit. I don't think that's unreasonable. Phony religion doesn't ever produce fruit, only leaves. Only leaves. It doesn't produce. It's not productive. It just has the covering. You know, it's just for show. That's it. You can't eat from it. You can't be nourished by it. God, we want to be fruitful, okay? Jesus is going to explain in this next passage the fruitfulness of in the next day, the fruitfulness of prayer, how to be fruitful in prayer. But before we do that, let me dive a little bit deeper into this cleaning, because this is weird too. The whole fig tree thing is weird. Jesus cleansing the temple is weird. Jesus never had used his power of speech to condemn things, to curse things, right up until now. Think about it. He healed lepers. He healed lame people, blind people, mute people, demon-possessed people, people that had hemorrhaging problems, dead people. He had done all kind of healing with his power. This is the first time he says, "You done now." So we take notice of that. This is the first time that we know of in this gospel that he came and he didn't like just say things that made people mad, but he went and started throwing their money out. What happens if you're just out? Let's say you're just out and you're at Subway. And if Subway people are listening, you ought to give me some kind of kickback right now. But anyway, so you're at Subway. And you're getting your $6 footlong. It's Monday. It's chicken teriyaki, which is an excellent sub. And so you're getting it, and you're telling them what's on it, and stuff like that. And then you get over to the cash register. And all of a sudden, dude walks up to the cash register, and he's just like, "Hey, this isn't how you should make a sandwich." And he knocks your sandwich out of your hand, and he grabs the cash register, flips it over, and starts taking the money out. Now, what do you think happens with the Subway people in the back? I'm going to tell you what happens. They lose their mind. And they're like, "Woo!" And they start becoming Subway ninjas. And they take those knives and they start poking at the dude trying to steal the money. Because as soon as you start messing with people's money, they get very upset. So Jesus walks up into this place where they are making money. The place where they walked up into was the outer court of the temple where the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, were supposed to come to worship God. But since they didn't care for the non-Jewish worshiping God crowd, they sold animals there. And it was like food at the stadium when you go to watch a football game. You know, you can buy a Coke for $2 at Walmart, golly, and it costs $5 at the stadium. That's what they're doing to these folks. They had to have the right animals for sacrifice. So they said, oh, well, this is going to cost $20. They said, $20? I get three sheep for $20. They say, but they don't count because they need temple sheep. $20. So they're ripping people off. They're using a space for people who God was trying to call to himself, but since they didn't like them, they didn't much care. That's another sign of phony, leaf-only, no-fruit religion. It's when you don't care about the people outside who need to be coming. When there's no urgency about the people outside who need to be coming inside, and you use up their space, their time, their money to make you more comfortable, that's when we can tell there's some phony stuff going on in our religion, and we're not walking in the way God should have us. Okay? But that's what was going on here. And Jesus started flipping over their money. It says they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him right then. They went out of their mind. And they wanted to kill him. It wasn't quite time. But you see, this wasn't like our Jesus, the kumbaya Jesus that we usually hear. You know, this was a Jesus who took a stand. Let me tell you, Jesus is tough. Jesus is stronger than anybody you know and I know. Anybody else, it would have been their time. If they came and flipped over the money, it would have been their time. They would grab them up and twist their head off, and it would have been their time. But not Jesus. He stood and he said, y'all ain't doing right, and I'm going to show you. And I'm going to show the whole world. Because 2,000 years later, Big John's going to be preaching this at Christ Community Church, telling people how tough I am and how I'm not going to take any excuse, whether it's money, whether it's convenience, whether it's any other thing. I'm looking on your nation. I'm looking on you. And I'm looking for fruit. And whether it's phony religion, Jesus exposes it. And then he's going to tell us about prayer. When he starts to tell us about prayer in verse 20, excuse me, they're coming back into Jerusalem for the third day. Sunday was the first day. He looked around. The next day came. He cleansed the temple out. He cursed the fig tree on the way in. He cleanses the temple. They go back. The third day. The third day lasts from right here, chapter 11, verse 20, all the way through chapter 13. It's a long day. Jesus deals with everybody. We're not going to preach all that at one time. I'm just telling you. It's a long day. But he starts teaching them about prayer. And he uses the fig tree as an illustration. But he's going to tell them about prayer that works. Peter jumps up and says, Rabbi, look at that tree you cursed. It's all shriveled up. How'd that happen? He begins to tell them. He says, first, and look how simple this is, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now, as we go through this, and the Gospel of Matthew is kind of different, but I still think that Jesus' primary objective in teaching these guys about the fig tree was teaching them how to avoid being fruitless. How do you not be fruitless? How do you keep from being a withered tree and your nation from being a withered tree? Have faith in God. However, with that being a group of guys and me being a guy, I can only imagine that some of them had this in mind. Jesus, teach us how to shrivel up trees. That was cool, man. Did you see what he did? He done shriveled that tree up. There's a couple of people I know I want to shrivel up that tree. They got fruit on that tree, but they'll never give me none. Show me how to do it, Lord. Show me how to do it. Can you see a bunch of kids doing that? Wow, that was cool. Show me how to do it. I don't think that was his main objective. I think his main objective was to say, this is how you keep from being fruitless. He says, your prayer life needs to be based on your faith in God. Have faith in God. Oh, if there's something just so simple we could say to our whole country, if we ever get a national platform, have faith in God would not be a too awful a message. Have faith in God. Believe in God. And he tells them, when you pray, believe that you're going to receive what you're praying for. Not only have faith in God, but have faith that God is going to work in your life. I know a lot of folks who are praying, but are still giving up hope. Let me tell you, don't give up hope when God's at work. Whatever your situation might be, that's good for these folks. They're part of this nation. They love this nation. They love Israel. Anybody here love the nation we live in? We go through ups and downs, don't we? And If you've ever been anywhere else in the world, I don't know about you, but every time I come back, I say, thank God that I can live here, that I can raise my children here. Y'all, don't give up hope. Pray. Pray like you're going to receive. Pray like God's going to do something in your life. Pray like it matters. Pray like it counts. Pray like you're going to get it. Okay? Pray for your country. Then he teaches them another thing about prayer, and that has to do with the integrity of prayer. He says this, when you stand there praying, and you realize you have something against anyone, forgive them. Forgive them. Let me just touch on this for a minute. This is the integrity of prayer. I don't know how many people in here are carrying a grudge, but I imagine there's a few. So I may be talking right to you right now. You don't have to let the person who hurt you, you're not letting them win when you forgive them. You're just releasing yourself from having to carry that burden. Okay? I heard this said, and I like it. It says, forgiveness does not diminish justice. It simply entrusts it to God. Forgiveness does not diminish justice. It simply entrusts it to God. It says, I don't have to go and make this even. I don't have to get revenge. I don't have to do these things. You know, if we're going to speak to the God who loves us, the saving, just the God who's going to judge us, the God who saves us, we don't want to come into his presence with a petty grudge. Or even if it's not petty, what if it's just hugely severe and so deserved? But so is our sin against him. So we need to say, Lord, I just forgive you. I forgive them. I let it go. Let me tell you something else about forgiveness. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. So many people say they don't feel like forgiving. Well, who cares? We live in a time when feelings are champs, right? It's however I feel is what wins the day. If you don't feel like forgiving, who cares? Forgive anyway. Well, I just can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yeah, I feel like Elf in that movie. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can forgive. It's so easy just to cry like this. Lord, I forgive. Go ahead. You can do it. Notice this happens in prayer between the person who's been offended and God. The person who offended, he's not even a part of this conversation. It's a choice we make before God and say, God, I forgive them. In front of you, I forgive them. It doesn't have nothing to do with them right now. I forgive them. Have you been hurt? Have you been hurt by your parents? Have you been hurt by your kids? Friends? Spouses? Second cousins? I'm just trying to reach. Forgive them. How are we going to pray and stand up and pray? You know what it is when we stand up and pray but we won't forgive? It's leaves and no fruit. It's about being phony. It's about putting on a show. Don't put on a show. Bear the fruit of forgiveness. Forgive them. Whatever it is, forgive them. And then you can enjoy the forgiveness of God. You experience, not that you're forgiven for the first time, but you enjoy it. It's not being fake anymore. He teaches in the midst of revealing himself to the nation. He takes time to teach us about this prayer. And it's just awesome. Have faith in God. Believe he's going to work in you and forgive anybody that you have anything against. This last portion has to do with authority. This is what I think is, to me, the touchiest part. Because not only does it deal with nations, but it does deal with us as individuals. Who is the authority in your life? Jesus comes in, throws the money down. They're so mad about the money. The money happened on Monday. On Tuesday, they come to him and say, why did you throw the money down? Whose authority did you have to throw the money down? Now, this is the chief priests. This is the scribes. This is the elders. In Israel, there was no higher authority, humanly speaking, than the people who were gathered there at Jesus. It's like the president and the Congress and the legislature and the Supreme Court, they all walked over to Jesus and said, by whose authority do you do this? Now, they knew there wasn't any higher human authority. But what Jesus suggests to them, and what I suggest to you today, is that God is the ultimate authority over nations and over individuals. But they weren't ready to hear that. They didn't want to hear that God is the authority. Jesus, knowing they weren't ready, asked them a question in return. He asked them about John the Baptist, which might seem obscure. He says, was John's baptism, was it from heaven, was it from God, or was it from men? Was it something he was inspired by God to do, or was it something he made up on his own? Was it something that's truly important and authoritative, or was it something that you can just take it or leave it, whether it's your choice and it's your preference? It's just something of man. And he asked them that. And they got afraid. They were afraid of the people. They were afraid of him. But more than anything, they were afraid that God, who was the authority, was now calling them to account. They refused to answer. They said, we don't know. Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do this, but let me tell you by what authority he was doing this. Let me read between the lines and say this is what he was saying. Just like the baptism of John came from heaven, so has my authority come from heaven. And God is now calling you, this nation, to account. You, the leaders of the nation, to account. It was now time for them to face. They thought, see, later on in this gospel, Jesus is going to be on trial. But let me tell you, in this whole process, the Savior of the world is looking at this nation that had been specially designed to carry the truth of who God was into the world. And they were on trial at this point, too. And they were afraid when it came to give their account to God. By what authority do you do this? He could have said, by the authority of my Father. Matter of fact, he ends up saying that in the trial. Are you the Son of the Blessed? He said, you said it, and that's right. I am. By the authority from heaven. I'm going to tell you, it's cool, and it's awesome, and it's tough, and it's technologically advanced, as prosperous, as well-fed as America is, we still come under the authority of God. We still come under the authority of God, and we ought to pray. We ought to pray for our leaders. We ought to pray for each other. And the prayer we ought to pray for our leaders and for each other is this, that we would come again under the authority of God. That we would be fruitful, not just leafy. That the church in this country would be fruitful and not just leafy. You know what I love about Christ Community Church? We can bear fruit. We can. We are set up. Man, the dirt has been plowed. The fertilizer's been put on. We don't have the restrictions that so many other churches have about who can come and who can't come. We say, come on. But now it's just a matter, are we going to do it? Are we going to bear the pruning? Are we going to bear the growing? Are we going to do it? I love being here because of the potential we have. But potential is nothing unless it comes about. Okay? But look, the way we start is saying, Lord, I'm under your authority. So right now we're going to have a time of invitation. And so as they come and they're going to sing, this time, if you need to pray, you can come pray. If you just need to, it's just that time. If you haven't come under the authority of God, let me just encourage you with a couple things. One, God loves you. You're going to be under somebody's authority. I know a lot of people who come under the authority of alcohol. I know a lot of people who come under the authority of money and different kinds of drugs. I know a lot of people come under the authority of lust and sex. Can I tell you, none of those are good masters. They're all going to destroy you in the end. But can I tell you about Jesus? He loves you. And to come under his authority is no loss, it's a gain. But make no mistake, he's the authority. Right? Jesus is the authority. And so when we come to him, we don't come to him like he's just some hippie buddy of ours we're slapping high fives with. He's Lord, man. He's God, we're not. He's the Savior, and we're folks needing to be saved. He's loving, he's kind, and he's good. His burden is easy, and his light, he loves us, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. But nonetheless, we come to him, and he's boss. Jesus is Lord. If we could say something at the end of this, of what he was trying to convey to that nation at that time, it was Jesus is Lord. It'd do us good to remember that too. That'd be a good prayer for us. If you need to align yourself with him, or you just need to, it might be something totally off topic, but God put it on your heart, and something that was said in a song, or something that was said in the sermon, just kind of touched your heart and started to work, and if you need to finish that out, come and pray up here. This is your time, okay? If you just need to pray where you are, this is your time. Come and pray for us, and then you have a time to respond. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Thank you that you're God, we're not. And though it may frighten us to think of you being the ultimate authority, I pray that we would come to know you so that it would enthrall us that you are the ultimate authority. And not any president, not any government of man, but you, O God, our Lord. Jesus, the word says you are Lord of lords and King of kings. Help us to be happy in that. Help us to trust and obey. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
You.
to take up the offering. And as we do, as the ushers come forward, remember, God's always at work. And just for me, saying this, one of the people you may need to forgive when you're standing there praying, it may be you. And can I tell you that Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross, gives you the ability to forgive yourself for things you've done that hurt you and that hurt others? You can forgive you based on what Christ has done on the cross. Just like you can forgive anybody else, you can forgive you. All right? Don't carry around years of burdens, guilt, and shame. That wasn't meant for you to carry. Jesus is our guilt offering. Jesus is our sin offering. Jesus is our shame offering. Jesus is the one who takes away all those things. You lay it on him. Cast all your anxieties, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. That's his offer, not mine. That's his. Father God, thank you for loving us. And I pray as we take up this offering that you would be blessed, that you would be glorified. And Lord, thank you for your provision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They're waving at me. Nothing, Bert? Nothing specific? Okay. He was just waving at me. Hey, let me just a reminder. You know, we gather together as a prayer, as a church family, but there's always people among us who are hurting. Different things, loss of loved ones, things like that, okay? So always be prayer and be mindful. And we have some friends with us today, and they're here. They're nanny's friends. They're, you know, Nanny, Frances Canterbury, who used to come, you know, here and sit in that seat right there with the heart on it. We don't usually hold out seats, but we're holding this seat out for a bit because Nanny sat there and she brought the biggest smile in the world, like I told y'all she brought. But can I tell you something else she brought? She brought her family and her friends, and they're still here. Okay? And just remind you of that. Now, Nanny, she believed in the Lord. She taught her kids about the Lord, but she was a believer. We sang a song that said, "We'll dance with joy like what we're dancing now." And I just wanted to tell you something. I want to give you this visual. I think in heaven that Nanny's doing one of these numbers right now. She's doing all this. And she's not hurting and stuff. She ain't worried about falling. clouds are soft. You know what I'm saying? It's all good. She's doing the heaven dance. Y'all, when we know that we're going to heaven, it becomes all gain. You know, we're sad when we lose people here on earth, but I'm going to tell you something. It's gain to go to heaven. Heaven's better than here. God's better than we are. Okay? It's gain. And we can celebrate that. All right? Nonetheless, pray for our families that are here that are hurting. You know, just lift each other up. Put an arm around somebody. And I'm going to tell you something else. We're going to be at a deficit in this church when it comes to smiles. Because Nanny's not going to be here. She had the biggest smile of anybody in the world. But I've seen some good smiles today. And I'm telling you, we ought to smile more. We're going to have to make up for it. She made up a larger percentage than just herself. So we're going to have to smile a little extra big. Plus, in the church, if you're not smiling, it makes the preacher think you ain't saved. You might be like, what does that have to do? I was like, man, you must be going to the hot place because you look like you upset about something. I preached at a church and a dude was just like this. I wanted to tell him, can I please tell you about Jesus? Because obviously nobody has in your whole life. You ain't ever been next to the good news. Man, if you were going to heaven, be happy about it. All right? All right. Remember, you're coming here tonight. You're bringing food and you're going to listen to music and you're going to praise God. Amen? Right? That's all of us. See you back here. All right, good. Easter, we have a sunrise service at 6:30, regular service at 11. If you have anything to do with the bus ministry, would you please briefly meet me after I pray right up here? If you have anything to do with the bus ministry, the van ministry, if you or any of your children, any of your children's children or people you know have anything to do with the bus ministry, please meet me up here briefly after we dismiss service. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And I love you all. And thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. Ready? Break!